The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Father, now as we come to Your Word humbly, but with great expectation that You'll change us, we ask You, Lord, that what we see not, You would show us. What we know not, You would teach us. What we have not, You would give us. And what we are not, You would make us. For the glory of Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. From the beginning of John's Gospel, John presents the world in darkness because of sin. And fallen man is that darkness. Apart from Jesus, we are darkened in our hearts. We are darkened in our understanding. So not only do we live in darkness, we bring darkness with us wherever we go. We need the light of the world. We need the light of life. Because if I am in darkness and darkness is in me, then darkness is all I'll see. And darkness is all I'll ever be. We need light. We need the life and the light that is only found in Jesus. Thus, seeing is a major theme in John's Gospel. Mark mentioned some at the end of the Gospel just now. We have already seen in the prologue where John writes that they saw Jesus' glory. They saw His glory. And when Jesus first meets His disciples, He says, "Come and see." And later on in chapter 1, He says, "You will see greater things than this. You will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And then to Nicodemus, He says, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And to the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus gives her an amazing experience of grace. And in the afterglow of that, she runs right back into the village and right to the men who despise her. And she says to them, "Come and see a man." John makes seeing a major theme. The key verse this morning we're going to look at is verse 56. When Jesus says to these that He has been in conversation with, all the way from verse 31, and He says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham is looking forward with the eyes of faith. And in looking forward with the eyes of faith, he rejoices in the day he knows will come, the day of Jesus. But not just that, according to Jesus. He didn't just see that my day would someday come. He saw that day, and he was glad. So Jesus wants to talk about seeing. Jesus wants to talk about seeing this morning. So that's what we're going to talk about. Although Abraham is mentioned nowhere else in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8, the second half of John chapter 8 at least, every conversation revolves around Abraham. And the reason that is because as Jesus has conversation with these men who a little bit ago believed Him and now want to kill Him, their response to Jesus being the only one who can give them life and light, the only one who can set them free, their response to Jesus is looking to Abraham, their appeal to Abraham. So the conversation revolves around Abraham because as they are appealing to Abraham, Jesus continues to push back. And Jesus continues to point to the fact that they are nothing like Abraham. They continue to look to Abraham for assurance that they know God, for assurance that their soul is secure eternally, for assurance that they don't really need Jesus. And Jesus continues to point to the fact that not only do they look nothing like Him, He keeps pointing out to them that the one that they keep appealing to rejoiced, leapt with joy to see the day of Jesus. The one they keep appealing to, the one they keep looking to, Jesus is constantly pushing back on them and trying to get them to see that the one they're looking to is looking to Him. So the conversation is all about Abraham until verse 56, when Jesus here says, in effect, what Abraham, when he saw my day, he leapt with joy. He not only saw that my day would come, but he saw the actual day itself. And he was glad. He delighted in grace. And you are nothing like Abraham. You don't do the works Abraham did. You don't hear what Abraham heard. You don't love what Abraham loves. And instead of believing as Abraham believed, you have only lies and murder on your mind. Abraham looked forward with the eyes of faith and knew I would come, Jesus says. And the one you look to as a witness put his faith in me. And more so than anyone who has ever lived since, probably, Abraham knew that he was absolutely dependent upon me. And he was absolutely in desperate need of me. Which is why he rejoiced when he found out, when he saw with the eyes of faith that I would come. Because he knew then, he knew at that moment that God's promises would all become true. Abraham is rejoicing in what you are rejecting. The sight of me that fills you with rage filled Abraham with wonder and hope. So Jesus wants to talk about seeing this morning. He wants to talk about what Abraham saw. He wants his audience to realize that in looking to Abraham, they are looking to the one who is looking to him. The Lord wants us now to see in our looking back what he wanted Abraham then to see when he was looking forward. He wants us to see what Abraham saw. So, we're going to do this in 2 points. Okay, we're going to see what Abraham saw looking forward to the day of Christ. And we're going to see what Abraham saw seeing the day of salvation. Seeing the day of Christ that would come and seeing the day of salvation he would bring. With verse 6 on in focus in this context in mind, really this is the question we want to ask. When did this happen? When exactly did Abraham see my day and rejoice? When exactly, how exactly did Abraham see that day? And how was he glad? So that's what we're going to try to answer. So first of all, looking forward to the day of Christ. The first verse of Hebrews in chapter 1, we know God spoke at many times and in many ways. And to Abraham as well. God spoke it many times and in many different ways. The prophets in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, we're told that the prophets who were prophesying about the coming day of Jesus were looking and inquiring and trying to figure out when that day would come. Who is this person? How will he come? So as God speaking to Abraham in many different ways, we know that Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham out of Ur, of the Chaldees. He promises to make him a great nation. He promises that he's going to bless every family on earth through his offspring. So Abraham, in faith, steps out looking for this land that God has promised, looking for the descendants that would be his. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 17, he's still looking for his very first descendant. God hadn't come through on the promise yet. And so he and Sarah take matters in their own hands in chapter 16. He has been waiting and waiting, and Sarah keeps not having a child. So eventually she gives him her servant, Hagar, and she bears him a son named Ishmael. In chapter 17, God shows up once again, and he comes to Abraham, and he promises once again to Abraham that he's going to have a son, that he's going to give Sarah a son. And Abraham responds by falling on his face and laughing at God. In Genesis 18, Sarah will laugh at God, but at least she didn't fall on her face. Abraham falls on his face and laughs at God. How can a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man have a child, God? I mean, maybe 20 years ago, but the time has passed now. It's too late now. Be reasonable, Lord. Come on. Don't make promises that are too impossible. Ishmael is already here. He's a good boy. He's my son. Why don't you just use him? And God says, no. Absolutely not. I'm bringing this out a little bit because in chapter 8, the men that Jesus is speaking to are pretty much laughing at him. In verse 48, verses 52 and 53, and verse 57, they basically say to him, you're crazy. Okay? I mean, I don't know exactly what calling somebody a Samaritan and a demon means, but I think it means you're nuts. Because Jesus said he can make it where you don't see death. Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they say, you're not even 50 years old yet. You're crazy. Their response to the words of Jesus are, that's impossible. That's impossible. Which is pretty much a laugh, a scoff, an eye roll. That's what it is. It's unbelief. It's cynical. It's mocking. So Abraham laughed in 17, and in Genesis 18, Sarah laughs as well. And this is the laugh of the absurdity of God's promises in light of the impossibility of the current situation. It's the laugh of unbelief, which is the laugh of absurdity in the promise of God in light of the impossibility of the situation. Those speaking with Jesus mock his claims. They can't see how it could be true. Just because you can't think of a reason why something can be true, or just because you can't think of how it could be true as a fallen human being with limited capabilities, that doesn't mean it's not. Especially as it relates to God and his word. Just because something is a mystery does not mean it's untrue. Again, I'm bringing this out not only because of the context of the scripture today, but it's a good reminder for us to know that the world is going to laugh at us sometimes. The world is going to laugh at you. It's going to think you're foolish for your faith. We expect that. We understand that. My greatest concern and the greatest burden that weighs upon me is how many people who call them true Christ followers, instead of standing strong in their faith, try to find a way. They try to come up with a way to scale things down. To make God more believable. Come on, God. You're damaging your credibility here. Make it easier to believe. This is what Abraham does in Genesis 17. Hey, that's impossible, God. We're past time for that. Ishmael's already here. Let's just use Ishmael. That makes more sense. But that's not the way God works. God, you really should stop overpromising so much. Don't you see this is ridiculous? Why more impossible promises, God? Oftentimes, let's be realistic, is unbelief. Do you recognize that? This whole world is unbelievable. That a caterpillar can cocoon itself and turn into liquid, and then in a little while come out as a beautiful butterfly is unbelievable. The fact that right now we are on a rock made mostly of molten lava being slingshot around a giant ball of fire at about Mach 86 is pretty unbelievable and absolutely true. So, both Abraham and Sarah laughed the laugh of unbelief. Yet, just as God said in Genesis chapter 21, she gave birth to Isaac. Just as God promised. They laugh in unbelief, but God had the last laugh. When laughter, Isaac's name means laughter, was born. Recognize that the laughter of unbelief for Abraham and Sarah became true joy. Came rejoicing. And it didn't come because of a great faith. Neither one of them were believing. They were laughing at God while He was giving them the child of promise by grace. Not according to what they were doing, but according to His will and according to His promises. And it was at this moment that I believe, when the Son of Promise was born to Abraham and Sarah, it was at this moment that Abraham saw the day of Christ that was to come. In seeing the child of promise born to him, and seeing this child of promise born to him as a gift of God's grace, while he was laughing at God, to know that it was not according to the strength of his belief, but according to the will and promise and grace of God. This child of promise pointed to the true child of promise that would be born to us all. It pointed to the true child of promise that would be Jesus, who would come into this world of darkness and death and be the light of the world. This child of promise in whom we receive the joy of salvation. And experience the wonder of all wonders, miracle of all miracles, that we could receive the life of God, that we might have relationship with Him. That's a miracle. That's unbelievable. And this is the moment when Abraham saw the day of Jesus to come and rejoiced. He knew that one day one would come that God promised. And then all the promises of God would be known to be true. He would make it so. All the promises of God would be kept. And we learn, just like Abraham, that the only real impossibility is that God would not keep his promises. The only real impossibility is that there's some way in which God could be kept from doing what he has promised to do. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is impossible with God. So Abraham saw the day that would come when the one promised would bring the laughter of God's grace. And he had joy. Literally, it means to leap for joy when it says he rejoiced. I don't know what Abraham looked like leaping, but that's what he did. So as we move to the second point, and we see Abraham seeing the day of salvation, looking forward with the eyes of faith, we should think about what it cost. What it cost to bring us that joy. In seeing the day of salvation, point number two, thinking about what it cost for God to bring us that joy. Because in Genesis chapter 1, there is laughter and joy all around. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, the one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there's a mountain there that I will show you, and offer him up, offering him up there to me. Offer him up there to me. Take little laughter to Moriah and sacrifice him for me. And he did. And he did so obediently. Submissively. First thing in the morning, a 3 days journey to Moriah to offer up the son of the promise. Abraham saw the day of Christ somewhat in the covenant promises. He saw the day of Christ that would come somewhat in the call of God out of Ur, and said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a nation of someone who all the nations will be blessed by, which is pointing to Gentile salvation, because all the nations will be saved. Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham there. And in Genesis 15, in the midst of doubt, God comes to him once again and shows him the stars in the sky and says, that's how many your descendants will be through the offspring that I'm going to give you. And he believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And there's a picture of gospel there, and there's a picture of the day of Christ there. But these pictures are just glimpses, just the smallest, tiniest glimpses of gospel light. But Genesis chapter 22, this is the place where Abraham really understands how this salvation is going to come. When he starts to get his mind wrapped around more fully this day of salvation. Like in John chapter 8, Genesis chapter 22 actually has an emphasis on seeing as well. Abraham responded to God in obedience. He rose early and he began the journey. And on the third day, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place where he was to offer Isaac. Abraham is about to have something revealed to him that he's never seen, no one has ever seen before. On the mountain, the day of Christ was seen by Abraham. On the mountain, the offering and the sacrifice of the true son of the promise that would come. Abraham saw the day of salvation when he saw the mountain. His eyes were open to another mountain, a little bit smaller, called Calvary. Abraham first saw this day to come in his own obedience to the revealed will of God. in his, like we've said several times already, in his quick obedience, first thing in the morning. And in his active obedience, Abraham was offering up his very self in giving his son. Abraham saw the day of Christ and the day of salvation in his own active obedience because, like Abraham, Jesus always did what the Father commanded. Up early, all preparations have been made. Men have been called to come with him. He is set and he's steadfast and his face is set like flint towards Jerusalem and Calvary, to the place of sacrifice where he will offer himself. Abraham saw the day of Christ and the salvation he brings in his own active obedience. Abraham also saw the day in the passive obedience of his son. Isaac, in this whole account, speaks only once. And he turns to his father and he says, "I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham responds, "God will provide." Once again, there's this theme of seeing. This word provide literally means to see beforehand or to see in advance. To see what you need in advance and make sure it is there. God saw to it, and Abraham saw what he revealed. Isaac speaks just once, like Christ carries his own wood up the mountain. And after this one time Isaac speaks, he says nothing. He says nothing when he is bound. He says nothing when they reach the place of sacrifice. He says nothing when Abraham raises his hand. He says nothing. It is silent submission of his son that points to the day of Jesus, when, like a lamb to be led to the slaughter, one who will not open his mouth before his accusers, Jesus will passively and submissively and willingly and beautifully be about his Father's business and bring salvation into the world. So Abraham sees the day to come in his active obedience. He sees the day to come in his son's passive obedience. And he sees the day to come, the day of salvation and the substitutionary sacrifice that God sees to. In verse 13, Abraham once again lifts up his eyes, and behold, a ram is caught. And he offers the ram instead of his son. The amazing reality of the Father's provision and the glorious principle of instead of. The glorious principle of instead of. Jesus died instead of me. Jesus took the curse I deserve instead of me. Jesus took credit for my sinful life instead of me. It's the glorious transaction of substitution. I get his righteousness. He gets my sin. He is a man of sorrow so that I can be filled with joy. He lived the life I could never live. And I get credit for it. Substitution. The principal theme, the center of our glorious gospel. God will provide a substitute. God will see to it. Atonement can be done only by God. And it must be the true promised one given according to grace. This is the day of salvation that Abraham saw. He leapt for joy in seeing the day that would come. He walked back down the mountain in gladness. That word comes from the root of grace. He came back down the mountain with his own son, having an experience of grace, delighting in grace, more conscious than he's ever been of grace. Glad. He saw Jesus' day and he rejoiced. He saw the salvation Jesus would bring. He saw the day of that salvation in his own experience, and he was glad. Abraham truly saw the day of Christ. The day of Christ, his incarnation, from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death for us, from his being brought into the world to his passion. In Genesis 21, the child of promise born to Abraham. In that, Abraham sees the birth of the true promised one to come. And in Genesis chapter 22, in offering up his only son, he sees the passion of the promised one that is still to come. At the Oaks of Mamre, he sees the birth. And on Moriah, he saw Christ's sacrificial, substitutionary death for us. The child of promise that died in his place. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus, and he saw it, and he was glad. Let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed by your grace. We are overwhelmed by your sovereignty. How a promise made in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 can find its fulfillment in Genesis chapter 22 and point all the way to ultimate fulfillment in the gospel. From the garden to Calvary and your coming again, all will be fulfilled. All the promises that you've made are true. Our Lord Jesus has made it so. Thank you for that. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the glory of it all. Thank you that unbelievably we could have a relationship with you. May we never grow tired or too used to this amazing reality. Be glorified in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.